Matthew chapter 22. If you will recall in chapter 21, Jesus is with the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, the religious people, the hypocrites. And he hasn't quit that. 22 shows us that. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. That shows you he's still communicating with the same group. And this is what he said to them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were invited to the wedding. But they wouldn't come. Verse 4 says, again he sent forth servants, saying this, tell them which have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and the fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come to the marriage. I'm inviting you, now's the time, come. But they made light of it. That just in our language means they made fun of him. They laughed. They said, no, thanks. Really, I'm way too busy. Says, they made light of it and they went their way. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. Everybody, just business as usual. I don't have time to come to this wedding. You know, I'm busy. I got, you see in the other Gospels, one of them will say, I just bought a new cow. I need to get the cow to the field. I need to work the fields. I just married me a wife. We're really busy. We're going to do this together. And so we don't have time. We don't want to come to this wedding. And not only that, not only did they make fun and just have no time, but some of them took the servants and treated them very evilly, spitefully, and even murdered them, killed them. When the king, verse 7, heard that, he was angry. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which have been invited were not worthy. So you go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the marriage. So the servants went out to the highways, and they gathered together all as many as they could find, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. The Father is God in heaven. The Son is Jesus Christ. He came to the Jews. And the father was saying, here is my son. I'm seeking a bride for my son. Come to the marriage. Come to the wedding. But the Jews rejected the Messiah. They said, we're not interested. They made fun of him. They even murdered the prophets and treated them very badly, which made God angry. The king got angry. And so he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers. Jesus is telling them, not only to destroy them, but he burned up their city. Jesus is saying, here's your invitation. You've been invited, but you are not worthy. You are rejecting this. You're saying, I don't want to come to this wedding. I don't want to be a part. And so what's going to happen is your city will be destroyed. It will be a few years from now, when Jesus is speaking, that Titus and the Roman legions will come in, surround the city, and burn that city to the ground. And in the temple area, not one stone left upon another one, because they rejected, because they weren't worthy. Romans 1:16 says, and you should have this memorized. If you don't, great, great verse to memorize. 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or the Gentile. To the Jew first, the Messiah came through the line of David, through the Jews. Messiah was a Jew himself. The Jews got first shot at it. You are the first ones to be invited. They laughed. They said, we're not interested. And so the king says, your city, your land will be destroyed. And he'll say to his servants, go out everywhere, to the highways and to the byways, and invite anybody you find. Notice the scripture says, invite them all, good or bad. Everybody, that's us, by the way. Since the Jews have rejected, the call has gone out, you come. And everyone has been invited, good or bad. No matter what you're like, you come to this wedding. Now, when the king came to see the guests, says the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in, verse 11, to see the guests, he saw there a man which did not have on a wedding garment. He didn't have the proper attire. He wasn't dressed correctly for the wedding. Now, you have to understand that that's really a problem. Why? Because when you were invited to a wedding in those days, the clothing that you would wear was provided by the father of the groom. God the Father God the Son looking for a bride, the Father seeking a bride for Him, the Father would provide the clothing that you would wear. And so when the king comes in and he sees there's a man there who's not wearing the proper clothing. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here not having the wedding garment? How did you get in here?" And the man was speechless. Now, I know you've heard people say it. Maybe you've said it yourself. You tell them, "Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the only way." And they say, "I don't accept that, man. I think that's your truth, not mine." Well, you know, you're going to stand before God. "Yeah, when I do, I'll be able to defend myself." No, the man was speechless. There's nothing you could say. You have to have on the proper clothing. How do you get the proper clothing? Better question. What is the proper clothing? You ever wondered? If you're going to be at the wedding, the marriage supper, as part of the bride, to get in, you have to have the proper clothing on. What is it? Do you have it in your closet now? Do you own it? Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom dresses himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." The garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness, the proper attire for the marriage supper of the Lamb, for this marriage, the proper attire for you or for anyone to be in there is the robe of righteousness or the garment of salvation. How do you get it? Give money to the poor. No, you can't buy it. You can't smoke it. You can't chant till the morning to create it. Be born again. You must have Jesus Christ. The only way to be clothed in the righteousness of God is to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You must ask Jesus Christ into your life. There is no other way. People say, "That's very narrow-minded." I didn't write it. I only read it. It's God's universe. He made it. If you don't like that, leave here, go create your own, and make up your own rules. Until then, the truth is, there is only one way to the Father, and the good news is, it is free. You don't have to buy it, or be good enough, or have your good outweigh your bad. See, they invited the good and the bad. We could have said the ugly, and some of us would have fit right in there. They invited whoever they found. But you must put on the proper clothing, and that is, you must be born again. He said to the man, "How'd you get in here not having the proper clothing, the wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. "No, I'm not going to stand there on that day and explain to God, 'Well, nobody really liked me. I mean, I had low self-esteem, and I wasn't very attractive, and I had no friends, and no one told me, and so I shouldn't.' I'll be speechless on that day if I don't accept Jesus. There will be nothing I can say, because He will have said, 'All you had to do was except my Son.' You didn't have to think. You didn't have to work. You didn't have to earn it." I know people that take communion and have been baptized. And, you know, and they think they're going to go to heaven. No, to get into heaven, you must have Jesus Christ in your heart and put on the righteousness of Jesus. You say, "That's not fair." How much more fair could it be? If He made it any other way, you and I couldn't do it. What if He said, "Be good for 24 straight hours"? You'd be out, wouldn't you? You say, "Oh, no, I've been pretty good." Oh, no, 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 no. Think what you're thinking. Listen to yourself. "That girl, who does she think she is? Boy, if a flock of birds flew by, she'd point." And then you go, "Wait a minute, where'd that thought come from? Hold it here. That guy's such a jerk. Hey, brother, good to see you. God bless you. He's so weird." Aren't you glad that God doesn't unzip your head and let all that noise out so people can hear it? And now you're wondering how I read your thoughts, aren't you? Those were mine. No, we sin constantly, and all of us fall short of the glory of God. And if God would have made any effort on my part, I would never see eternal life. Never. Some of you are trying to be good, trying to make Him like you. Oh, you must be worn out. He loves you already. He loves you. And He has made a way. The garment is free. Salvation is free. You ask Jesus. You recognize you're a sinner. You recognize you need a Savior. Recognize who the Savior is, God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for your sins. And then you say, I was going away from You, Lord, but I want to turn around and I want to walk with You. Although I don't understand all that, I want to walk with You. The term the Christian would say is repent. All it means is, I was headed away from God. Now I want to turn and I want to go Your way. You recognize you're a sinner. You recognize Jesus as the answer. And then you say, I want You in my life, Jesus. And you say, I want to go with You. There it is. No effort involved. And you're born again. And you're clothed in the proper clothing so that at any moment when the wedding starts, you've already been invited and you're ready to go. Right? Well, what happens to this guy that was speechless? Then the king said to the servants, tie him up hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. You see, everyone's invited. God wants everyone to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you've been invited. You can laugh at the invitation. Many still do today. They laugh. They say, you're a Christian? I say, yeah, I am. They say, that's a joke. Someday, it won't be so funny. When people say, I'm too busy, not now. I've got better things to do. I'm too smart for that. You know, they're going to be speechless. And there will be suffering for eternity. There will be agony. And we want to tell people, you don't have to suffer. Well, remember, many are called, few are chosen. Then went the Pharisees. And they took counsel, verse 15, how they might entangle him in his talk. Let's try to trick him. If you've ever wondered, why are they coming at him so hard? Since his triumphal entry, since he entered into Jerusalem, and remember, he's really been rejected. Why have they been hitting him so hard with questions and trying to trick him and trying to kill him? Why have they determined? Why are they going so hard at him? Have you ever wondered that? No? Well, then never mind. No. If you've ever read in the book of Exodus and read about the Passover lamb, they take the Passover lamb in the month that they're going to do the Passover. They take him in around the 10th and they keep the Passover lamb to the 15th. That gives them 5 days. And during that 5 days, that lamb comes and lives with you. And what do? You continue to scrutinize him. You check him always because that lamb has to be perfect. You check him completely for 5 days. What are they doing? They're fulfilling prophecy and don't know it. He is our Passover lamb. What are they doing? They are checking him inside out, up and down, to make sure he is spotless in every way. And he is. And he will become the Passover lamb. So they're fulfilling prophecy, these enemies of his, and don't even realize it. Now, so they decide, all right, let's see if we can entangle him. Let's see if we can get him in his talk now, get him to say something. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. Herodians, a political party like Democrats or Republicans. Herodians were a political party of that day. And they said, Master, verse 16, we know that you are true and you teach the way of God in truth. We know. Who's we? We talk about them. When I was young, we'd come back from the store and I'd say to my mom, Mom, we bought some ice cream. And my dad would just go, yeah, we killed the bear and Pa shot it. We. Who's we? Nicodemus. John chapter 3. You see that's the Nick at Night chapter where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and says, we know you are a teacher come from God. Who's we? You're by yourself here, Nick. What are you talking about? And so Jesus got right to it. Nicodemus, let's quit this we. You must be born again. But they are trying to trick Jesus. They say, we. Master, we know you are true. Who's we? And we know that you teach the way of God in truth, and you don't care for any man, for you do not regard the person of men. In other words, it doesn't matter who's asking you, no matter how important or no matter how lowly, you're going to tell them the truth, you're going to speak what's right. And we know that. So tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar or not? Now, if he says no, They can turn him over to the Roman government. That's treason. He can be put to death. If he says yes, the Jewish people are going to hate him because they want him to kick out the Roman government and set up his kingdom if he's truly the Messiah. We'll trick him in his talk. Is it legal to pay taxes? You hear some church groups, they go off, they buy guns, they dig a hole, and they live in northern states. And they teach you, you don't have to pay taxes. You don't have to pay nothing. You don't even have to make money. You don't even have to be alive. Just protect yourself. Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" Now that could hurt somebody's feelings. Show me the tribute money. Now listen, I'm going to say something that you may think is odd. I do that all the time. Do you know why Jesus said, "Show me the money"? Because he didn't have any of his own. I've been hearing that he wore designer clothes and he was rich. I don't think so. Did his little group have any money? A little bit. But who carried it? Judas, the thief. Would you let a thief carry your money? No, but Jesus would. He lets me handle his money. He lets you handle his money. You may think that your boss has been paying you, but your boss hasn't. The government hasn't. Jesus has been giving that to you every week, every other week. It's his. And he still lets you handle it. How are you handling it? Never mind. I'm talking about this. Jesus didn't have a penny. Judas was carrying the money, and Judas was stealing it. Jesus loved Judas and wanted him to turn and repent. Jesus says, "Show me a coin. Show me some money." And they gave him a penny. Because he's a preacher, you don't want to give him much. You see, they give him a penny. And he said to them, he held up, he said, "Whose image is on here? Whose superscription? Take a look at the coin." And they said to him, "Well, Caesar's is on there." And he said to them, "Then fine, you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give to God the things that belong to God." That coin was created in the image of Caesar. It has his picture on it and his superscription. It says Caesar Augustus, or the son of Augustus, depending upon the coin. It was created in the image of Caesar. Give it to him. It's his. If he says, "I'll give you 100 of these, but I want 20% tax back," then you give it to him. But whose image are you created in? Not Caesar's, God's. And so you need to give to God what belongs to God. Now that was a great answer he gave them. If the government says taxes are 40%, you say, "Honestly, I think it's high, but that's what you say, that's what I'll give you. But to God, I give what belongs to him." What does God want from you? Everybody's afraid he wants their money. Or their stuff. What does he want from you? You were created in his image. All he wants is you. That's not much. Well, when you talk about me, that's really not much. But that's what he wants. He wants you. You give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. He's looking for your heart. God's not really wanting sacrifice. He doesn't want you to suffer and just always be sweating. What he wants is your heart. Have you given your life to him? Really? Just a hit and miss kind of thing. That's what he's talking to religious leaders, hypocrites. And he's saying, God wants you. Give to God. Good answer. When they heard these words, verse 22 says, they marveled. And they left him and they went their way. And the same day, we're not going to let up, the Sadducees came to him. The Sadducees believe there is no resurrection. There is no life after life. That's what the Sadducees teach. And they said, "Master, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother should marry his wife and raise up children for his brother." So if a man marries a lady, the man dies, his brother should marry that lady and raise up children to his brother's name. That's what the law required. "Well, now there was with us seven brothers, and the first one married a wife. And he died, and he didn't have any children, and he left his wife to his brother. Likewise also, the second, he died, and then the third, all the way through all seven." What a killer. "And at last," and that means finally, "finally the woman died also after seven husbands." I'm sure it killed her, yeah. "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? For they were all married to her." So in heaven, Whose wife will she be? Now, they don't even believe in a resurrection. They're just giving him this question to see if they could trick him or stump him or do something to make him look stupid or make him look weak in front of people. They're checking this lamb to make sure he is perfect in every way. They just don't know it. What a great question. The Mormon Church teaches that if you go through a temple ritual, you will be married for eternity. Did you know that? I mean, do some of you realize that? And it is a temple ritual. It's a secret ritual you go through. And you'll be married for eternity. And of course, you will have children and populate other planets or other worlds or whatever. Did you know that? Now, do you understand that the Bible says that is not true? Look. Jesus answered and said to them, they said, whose wife will she be for eternity, in eternity? Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. To err in our language means to go. You've gone astray or you've wandered off the path. The reason that you've gone astray or wandered off the path is you don't know the scriptures. You don't know your Bible, he says. You are the religious leaders, but the reason that you've gone off the trail is because you don't know the Word of God and you don't know the power of God. And he says this, for in the resurrection, that's on the day that all of us are raised, and those that will live in eternity, they do not marry, nor are they given in marriage. There is no marriage. But they are as the angels of God in heaven. You see, there will be no populating once we reach eternity. There will be no marriages. I have husbands and wives that tell me, you know, I married this guy, but I can't wait for heaven. I'm praying for the end of time. They need to pray about that. And, you know, there's a better way. But they're honest. And I'm just praying that God will come take me today, oh Lord. You know, but there are some husbands and wives who love one another. I know. It's hard to imagine. It's true. And I've had them tell me, you know, I really love my wife. I really love my husband. And we want to be married for eternity. And I tell them, you can't. You will not be married in heaven. But you will be closer. You will be brother and sister. You will be part of the bride of Christ. You will live close forever with one another. Even those of you that aren't getting along so well, you'll love there and then. But you will not be married. You will be family. You will be part of the bride for eternity. False teachings that tell you you'll be married for eternity. When Jesus himself says, the reason that you've gone astray and believe that, or even asking that kind of question, is because you don't know the Word of God. How simple when we just read our Bibles, huh? Now, Jesus says, but let's not stop there. Let's talk about the resurrection of the dead, since you guys don't believe in life after life. He says, haven't you read which was spoken unto you by God, saying this, I am the God, in Exodus chapter 3, 6, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Do you know that Jesus is saying, there is no marriage in heaven. We're all family, brothers and sisters, for eternity. We'll be close. We will love. It will be great. But he says, now let's talk about heaven. Let's talk about resurrection. Let's talk about life after life. He says, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Meaning Abraham, the Abraham that walked on this earth, he's still alive somewhere. Isaac, his son, the promised son, he's still alive somewhere. Jacob, his son, he's still alive somewhere. And they're who they were. They haven't changed. It's not reincarnation where one comes back as a grasshopper, one as a paperclip, one as a kumquat. No, they are the same who they are. And they are there with God. And God says, I am the God of Abraham. Abraham's still alive and he's with me. Of Isaac and of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There is life after life. Some of you have lost loved ones. Where are they? If they belong to Jesus, you miss them, I know. And it hurts, I know. But they are in the presence of God. He's the God of the living. They're alive. They are with the Lord, praising Him and probably laughing at us. Because we're still here enduring. They are in the presence of God, worshiping and praising. It hurts to lose them. But do you understand? If they are born again, they are with the Lord. He is the God of the living, not of the dead. Now, when the multitude heard this, verse 33 says, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees heard it, that he had put the Sadducees to silence, well, they gathered together and said, let's give him another shot. Let's hit him again. And one of them, which was a lawyer, oh boy, here we go, asked him a question to test him. As a lawyer, was a very intelligent man. He said, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, the doctors of the law, the lawyers, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, they had come to the conclusion that in the Old Testament, there are 613 commandments, official commandments that you must keep, or that God has given to people. 613. And the lawyer, knowing there are 613, says, okay, Lord, Master, tell us, which one of the 613 is the greatest one? And Jesus doesn't quote from the Ten Commandments. Shocking? Surprised? He quotes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema, which is Hebrew for hear, listen. And he quotes this. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. This is the top of the list. The greatest commandment is you should love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. What did he just tell him about the coin? You give Caesar what's Caesar's, but you've got to give God what's his. He created you in his image. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants you to live forever with him. There will be no sorrow, no suffering. And it's free. People are still mocking it today and rejecting it, saying, I'm too busy. I want to party. I just want to. The first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it. In our language, the second one is linked up with it. Linked with it. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, all the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament, all of them, all 613 laws, the law and the prophets, those two commandments cover everything. You want to do what God wants you to do? Love God with everything you are, everything you think, and everything you have. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Now, the second one linked to it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, don't believe what's being taught in the secular realm today. The secular world today is teaching you that you don't love yourself, and you need to learn to love you. And the greatest love of all is learning to love yourself. You love you more than anybody in this room right now. That's how much you love you. You love you more than anybody on this earth. You don't love you as much as God does, but you're the next one in line that loves you. And you say things like this. It's kind of hot in here, isn't it? Self is. I always put it this way. You guys hungry? Because self is. And you go, no, we're not hungry. Well, self is anyway. I'm going to eat. You don't need to learn to love you. You know how. Prove it. Run out in traffic. See what happens. And I'll tell you, your body will do things your mind never thought it would do. Your voice will say things. Noises will come from you. You'll protect you. It's built in you. You do love yourself, contrary to what's being taught. And because God knows that how you're made, what does he say in Luke chapter 9, verse 23? Jesus says to them all, if any man will come after me, let him first deny himself. The hardest thing known to any man and woman is to deny themselves. Oh, they can say, oh, yeah, I'm dopey. The lower your self-esteem, the more you're concentrating on yourself. Now listen, people say, my self-esteem is just low. All that means is your eyes are so on you, you're so in love with you that you can't get off it. It's just different than what you've heard. And you can pay $100 an hour to hear just the opposite of this. But Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him first deny himself. Take up his cross daily. Follow me. The hardest thing in my life as a Christian is to deny me. To die to myself. You can die to the old man. The old man needs to be reckoned dead. You can kill the old man every day. And 20 years later, if you let the old man up for a moment, he'll be weak. He'll be a little shaky, but he'll be right there going, hey, me, whoa. Jesus says, love other people that way as you love yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now look, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. He says, while you're here, what do you think of the Messiah, of the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, he's the son of David. Jesus said, oh really? Then how does David say in the Spirit, how does David call him in the Spirit, Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus quotes out of Psalm 110. He said, if David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? In Jewish custom, the father was always greater than the son. The son would never be called Lord. And so Jesus says, well, wait a minute. David's speaking in the Spirit in Psalm 110, verse 1, calls the Messiah Lord, meaning the Messiah is higher than David. How can he be his son? Jesus is saying the Son of God is greater than David. He's the Messiah. And these religious leaders don't understand that. And so he quotes from Psalm 110. This tells us a couple of things, everybody, and this ought to make you feel better about your Bible. When you get a moment, look at your Bible and look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1. You'll be amazed that it says exactly what Jesus just said. Now listen, Jesus just told you something that ought to strengthen your faith. Number one, Jesus said David wrote Psalm 110. Even though the scholars say he didn't, Jesus said he did. And Jesus said he wrote exactly what it says. You can go back to your Old Testament and read exactly what it says. So Jesus is telling us it's God's Word. Because he also said David spoke it by the Spirit of God. It is God's Word. The Bible that you're holding in your hand. You may have different language. You may have a New King James, or you might have a King James, or different language. But the fact is, what it says is exactly what it said when Jesus was alive too. And it is exactly what it said when it was written. It hasn't been changed. The scholars are incorrect. Jesus just said so. He said it was written by the Holy Spirit through David. And he specifically quoted it. And said, Messiah is greater than David. So whose son is he really? Jesus' point was, he's the Son of the living God. And look at their answer. No man was able to answer him a word. Neither dared anyone from that day forward ask him any more questions. He's been scrutinized. And he has really been found to be the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. We need to learn. Read your Bible. Learn to deny yourself. Learn to die to yourself. Learn that you really do love you. And begin to, first of all, love God with all your heart, soul, mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And learn to be what God has called us to be. And remember, He is the God of the living. Those of you who have lost loved ones, if they're in Jesus Christ, they are with Him today, praising Him and worshiping Him. They are there. You'll see them again, and you'll be closer to them than ever, and you'll praise God and walk through eternity with Him forever. Those of you who aren't sure about your salvation, the garment is provided by asking Jesus into your life, as you read in Isaiah 61. It's a simple turning to God and saying, I believe, I have sinned, Jesus, come into my life. So much in this chapter, when you get a chance, read through it again. Listen to the Lord. If there are things He's telling you to get rid of, do that. Get rid of them. Trust Him. Walk with Him. And love one another. Let's bow our heads together.